Father, we thank you again for the precious word we'll open. Thank you for the precious Lord Jesus Christ, dear Father, that really is our blessed hope as we look to him. And we realize no matter what we face in this life, he said, he'll never leave us, forsake us, Lord. What a great thing it is to know that. What a great truth. And yet we're offering that, you do, through your people to this lost world. And yet there are many that mock and ridicule and make fun. But you still sit upon the throne. You, our Savior, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us today in an evil world. And I pray you'd help this frail body do justice to the message today. Lord, what use is it to learn this academic? Academics don't mean a thing to help me intellectually. We need to have spiritual growth so that we can understand spiritual things, which helps us emotionally every way possible, physically, intellectually, spiritually, every way possible, which has to reach the whole man. So I pray you do that today. Help us in a time when there's certainly weeping, there can be rejoicing, because our focus is on the one who saved us, where we're headed, our heavenly home, passing through here, trying our best to get others to see what God has shown us. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, if you will, as you sit down, and turn, first of all, Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. While you're finding that, I believe with all my heart that when we go, it amazes me, not only in the world, but our own country. It amazes me in my lifetime what I've seen about Christmas. There was a time that even though you had a lot of folks that didn't believe probably in Jesus Christ, they understood what Christmas was. Well, even age of the day, people don't understand because they don't want to understand. But I thank God that when we come to him, we come like with childlike faith, just like a little child. You don't have to be intellectual. You don't have to be great knowledge. Just come like a humble child, and he receives us. And I've told this before, bless my heart, and I was looking at it again this past week, a story out of San Francisco. And of all places, to have something like this come out. And if you heard this before, then just bear with me. If you hadn't, I think it'll give you an understanding of what I'm talking about, the simplicity of a child's mind. One Christmas day, the pastor of a church in San Francisco lived a few houses down from the church. He went to church about lunchtime, a little about mid-morning to lunchtime. And when he walked up on the scene, he noticed in the nativity scene, there was something missing in the manger. The little baby Jesus was missing. And the thought came to his mind, these vandalism come through here, always doing things. I wonder who got baby Jesus out of the manger scene. When he went inside, he stayed a little while and came out. And when he came out and started out the front of the church to the sidewalk, he saw this little boy coming down about 4 years old, pulling a little red wagon. And he noticed that baby Jesus was in that red wagon. And he came up and he said, "Hey, partner, how you doing?" He said, "Pray, I'm doing fine." He said, "You got a mighty important rider in that wagon, don't you?" And he said, "Yes, sir. You know something, preacher?" See, he said, "No, partner, what do I need to know?" He said, "I came out here this past week, and I stood right out here in the front, and I said, baby Jesus, if you help me get me a little red wagon, I promise you, you'll be the first one that rides on it on Christmas Day." And he said, "You know what, preacher?" He said, "No, what, partner?" He said, "I kept my promise." Now, some people say that's blasphemy. No, he's simple-minded. And he went where the source was, even though he didn't understand that was just a baby doll, a doll baby, or how do you call it. But he had the simple-like faith, and that's what God wants us to have. Have simple-like faith. And I want you to look with me today as we develop this more. Here in Philippians chapter 2, we have the record that goes in verse 5 like this. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, and has given him a name which is above every name." Amen. And I say to you today, I don't care who you name, I don't care what religious leader you may mention in this world, I don't care what kind of God someone has made something out of, the name will never exceed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he has done that, a name which is above every name. Why? That the name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, of things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'd like to speak to you a few minutes this morning on no human being has ever existed like Jesus Christ. We had this season. We're going to be Christians celebrating and remembering his birthday. Well, that's not the exact day that people would say you're worshiping a day that you don't really know. No, but there was a day. And since we don't know the exact day, there have been scholars through the years that have tried to look at solar system and other things and come up with that day. And down through the years, we've been celebrating that day. Some people say, well, that's a pagan holiday. Not for me, it's not. Not for me, it's not. There's a lot of things we may do on a certain day for the Lord, and someone may say, well, pagans do that too, but they don't worship the Christ that I worship on that. If it's a pagan holiday, they don't worship the Christ I'm worshiping. Because I know I had nothing pagan about what I worship. I'm worshiping the true and living God who incarnated in the body of flesh, and he was born through a woman named Mary about a little over 2,000 years ago. So that no human being ever existed like Jesus Christ. During this season, ladies and gentlemen, we're in the middle of time that set aside to honor the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord means simply that he's the supreme authority. The word Jesus simply means, along like Joshua the Old Testament, that he's the savior of our soul, or to save us from our sins, as the angel Gabriel told Joseph in the first chapter of Matthew. And as Christ, he is the anointed one that God has sent. When I say the Lord Jesus Christ, I know what I'm talking about. He's supreme. Yes, he is. And another like him. And he's equal to God the Father. And he didn't think it robber to be called equal to God the Father either. Why? Because he is equal to God the Father, even though he's in a body of flesh. And thank God we understand his earthly name. Now, most people are ignorant of him and of the real reason for the season that we are celebrating at Christmas time. Those of us who do know the real reason for the season, we know that no other human being has ever existed in life like Jesus Christ. No one. You can't even think of someone who would be like he is and like he was at that particular time. During our world history, billions of people have lived and died. Many have left a mark on society. Many of those are in our history books and we read about them. But there's never no one ever left a mark like the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came. No one has ever made an impression as Jesus has on the impact of society like he has in our life. Listen, if he had not arose from the dead, you never heard from him again. If he had not arose from the dead, you and I never known anybody about like Paul, Peter, and Matthew and those people. Why? They've been no use to. Because the story of Christ is coming could have been a historical story, and more than likely, because he claimed who he was, that had been hid in the history of man. But because of the resurrection, it can't be hid. It's something man has done. Man may deny it, but he can't hide it. Because God Almighty is seeing to it that it's kept alive. We may be a small number in this world compared to the number that we have, about 7 billion people on the face of the earth plus. We may be a small number, but God don't need much to keep the name alive. And that's what we're doing. And though we may not have the money to do like a lot of people do in networks so far, thank God he's given us the ability to be on network around the world so people can hear the message I'm preaching this morning due to our Ustream and so forth, and also our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria radio and our witnessing that we're doing this side of eternity. Had Jesus been an ordinary man, this world would have forgot him as soon as he died. Why? Because what he taught, they hated, and even though they didn't understand the working of God in the evil person's heart, and knowing that Jesus is going to die for sin, when he died, they'd have forgot him had he not been who he was, because they'd been glad to get rid of him. By the way, they'll be glad to get rid of us one of these days, but I'll be glad for them to get rid of me, amen? If it's the rapture takes place, I'm ready for it. And I thank God Almighty that we have something that this world knows nothing about and will never know about in the ability of man himself trying to unravel in his own mind. Who he was and what he did forever altered the flow of human history. Who he was and what he did forever changed eternity for millions of people. These few precious verses here that I just read to you, ladies and gentlemen, is why he was and is so different in man's life in history. There are three great lessons we can learn from these verses that sets him apart from anyone else that we may look at. Number one is this. 3 points quicker. Number one, again, no human beings ever existed like Jesus Christ. No human beings ever existed like Jesus Christ in his event that he came. We see that in verse 5 through 8 at this time. Paul tells us in no uncertain terms that Jesus was a real human being, born in a body of flesh. Now, many human gods are humans made into gods. You teach people, hey, the Emperor of Rome years ago was made a god by the people as he lifted himself up. There are times that people will make gods out of other people. But I've got news for you when it comes to Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Here, God, hear me, God became a man. That's great. Now, first of all, man can't make man a god. But aren't you glad that God could become a man? I don't understand all about it, but I believe with my heart. I understand why he came, understand what he did, and understand how I reaped the blessing of that, and you should too. If you're born again, you ought to really understand that, why he had to do what he had to do. He made of himself no reputation, the Bible tells us. He, that is God, became a man. He said in this verse 5, so this mind being you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That talks about his attitude, the way he presented himself. What he did. Jesus voluntarily laid aside. He emptied himself, some of his divine prerogatives, when he came into this world. But he did not do away who he was. On some occasions, he exercised his divine attributes, but he didn't manifest them all the time. He set aside things in the portals of glory that when he brought here, he was not able. As God, he could do anything. Here, he limited himself in a body of flesh. And only able to do what he could do and would do in that body of flesh. And he did that for a purpose. So understand, as a man, he knows what we experience. He knows what we're involved with in this life. The Creator, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent one that should come, was dependent upon the creation of the creature that he had created for substance. That amazes me that God, the precious as it was, the angels who give glory to God in the highest when he was born, God let his son, God becoming a man, be held and looked after by a mother and a dad. He will not survive unless they looked after him. Just like a mother and dad does now. It's hard to understand that God, who spoke and worlds were formed and made man, yet now the Son of God has to be nourished by a mother's breast. He has to be taught things. He has to go through things. There's many things in his life from the time he was born to his 33-year-old that he learned as a man. He had a trade like a man as a carpenter. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He took upon him the form of a servant. That meant, ladies and gentlemen, the word servant meant like a slave. The God of this universe came and took a body of flesh through physical birth, cut off the blood of man, overshadowed with the Holy Spirit, and there was a son born through Mary who was called the Son of the Living God. And ladies and gentlemen, he became a slave in this body to serve others into the place of death itself. The word form says that means that which strikes an eye. The appearance Jesus would have passed for a slave while here on this earth. And we understand, Isaiah said in 53 verse 3, he said he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquaintance with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That means that the human race didn't honor him at all, didn't respect him at all. As a matter of fact, he was looked at as a nobody. Who? A man born in flesh and poverty? No. The Son of God, born miraculously by God. And the Isaiah went on and said, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. Hey, we didn't see him as who he was. We thought he got his just due as a human race. And I'm speaking when I say we the human race. They looked at his death and say, hey, he had a cause and he didn't fit with Rome. He got his just due. No, we should have got our just due because he did what he did. Thank God we can go free because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on. God in the flesh was rejected by the very people who, ladies and gentlemen, claim to worship him, claim to serve him, claim all to love him. In John chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says he came into his own, but his own received him not. But I'm glad it didn't stop there with that period. But he said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. Hey, it didn't matter if the Jews did not accept him as the Messiah. He said, to as many, open up Jew and Gentile, the whole world. To as many as that receives him, to them he'll give the power to become, hey, sons of God. Amen. Not just the creatures of worship, but sons of God, born into the family of God Almighty. Thank God. He was made in the likeness of men. The word likeness meaning the very image of something. God was made man in his image. Genesis 1 verse 26. God made man into his image. But when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, God made himself in man's image. Isn't that amazing? We certainly couldn't make ourselves in man's image or God's image. God erased it so we could be born through procreation 2,000 years, 6,000 years later after Adam and Eve's time, plus. And yet here we find that God made us as man through procreation in his image walking on this earth. And yet when Jesus Christ came, ladies and gentlemen, God made himself man in man's image. Been found as a fashion as a man. The word fashion means comprising everything into a person, which takes the senses and the figure and the bearing and the discourse and the actions and the manners of life that he had to do in this particular life. In the form and the appearances. Nothing of this passage teaches that the eternal word emptied himself of all of his divine attributes. But he did take things. It was hindered to some degree, or should I say by him held back. Because he could have traveled without walking. In a glorified state, he proved that. He didn't have to die just to do that either, by the way. He was pure from beginning. Amen. You know, what he could do in that body. He rose up again, and we see a glorified body in action. But Jesus Christ, when he was born, didn't have sin. So he didn't have to die. And I'll get to that in just a few minutes. And yet we thank God that he did do just that. Jesus was born a man. He lived, he suffered, he died as a man. He was a real, genuine human being. He was a man, not a woman. He was a man, not feminine, but masculine. He was a man. Amen. By the way, so is God always mentioned in the masculine term. We're trying to change that around today. He knew pain. He knew poverty. He knew loneliness and rejection. He knew laughter and joy and hope and friendship. He also knew no sin. Say, preacher, you can't prove that. I can for myself from the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. Well, you ain't going to know who Jesus Christ is to start with then. You can't read nobody else's book written about Jesus and know who he is if you don't have the Bible. The Bible's going to tell you the truth about who he is. And so I think God understand from a scripture who he was. Jesus voluntarily subjected himself to human existence so that he might identify himself with you and me in this life. Yet, he says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God in verse 6. Jesus' advent was holy. Why? Because when he was born in Bethlehem, God literally came into this world and walked among men. That's what John tells us in John chapter 1. When John says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I like the word with, because not only was the Word was God, it was with God. And the word with means a companion or occupants. That is, he was along with God the Father. And then he says, this Word, in verse 14, it was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Thank God we understand nobody's like Jesus in his event. Number two, nobody's like Jesus in his accomplishment. In verse 8, he said, "And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He became obedient unto death, and he even showed how the obedience of the cross. You see, the one called the Prince of Peace, or the Prince of Life, as he's called in Acts 3:15, the God-man entered into the jaws of death willingly for you and I. He wasn't just starting a cause and got caught and couldn't finish it. Hey, he could have finished and wrapped up this thing then if he wanted to. He could say it's not worth it while he's hanging on the cross, come off the cross, zap them all into hell, and that been over with. And by the way, been just in doing it. But he didn't do that. Why? He's got a loving heart, and he's working it out and giving everything. That's the reason I believe God has let this thing go long enough now. No man will have an excuse not trusting. Because he's given ample time to do just that. The one who is the resurrection and the life humbled himself and allowed the cruel fingers of death to wrap themselves around him so that we might experience the life that he's talking about. And you see that in John chapter 11 as he speaks about, and in verse 20, he's talking to Mary in John chapter 11. Mary is, Jesus hadn't come, and when he gets there, you know, Lazarus had died, and Martha said this when Jesus said on her, He said, "The brother's going to rise again." Verse 23, Martha said, "I know this, he shall rise in the resurrection the last day." But Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And Martha said to him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world." Jesus died in horrible, horrible agony on the cross so that we might live in boundless glory forever with him. Oh, what an exchange. The power of his accomplishment on the cross, Jesus opened the way to God for all who would come to him. Ephesians 2 teaches us, as you know, we're saved by grace, but he also goes in verse 11 and tells us where we were at as Gentiles and what happens it because of Christ. He said in verse 11, "Wherefore remember here to the church at Ephesus, yet that ye been in times past Gentiles in the flesh." In verse 12, "You were without Christ, you aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, and have no hope and without God in the world." Ladies and gentlemen, that's a terrible place. We talk about how good things, Paul said, "So I don't know if I believe that. God's not, God's a loving God." No, God says we were one time without God, without hope. But I'm glad, he said, "But now," I'm glad that, "in," quote, notice, "Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." I'm glad I met that condition, aren't you? I couldn't do anything about him on energy, but I'm glad there's a day I met him personally, and he washed me in his precious blood, and the promise where I was alienated from God and strangers, and mentioned in verse 11 of the uncircumcision because I was not circumcised as far as the physical life or spiritual life is concerned, and that's another message. But he goes on, he said, verse 18, he said, verse 14, he said, for he is our peace, he's brought peace to us. For through him, verse 18, we both have access from one Spirit and to the Father. Verse 19, he said, "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners." And 19 gives us options of what we are not, where he said in verse 12, we were without Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, he says, "Now, listen, we are no longer strangers and foreigners," in verse 19, "but fellow citizens with the saints of the house of God, and our weight are built upon the foundation of the apostle and the prophet Jesus Christ himself, been the chief cornerstone." That's where we were at. This is where we're at now. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? Wherever you go on that foundation, Jesus Christ is always the chief cornerstone. Amen. We may, thank you, Lord. We may be building the foundation out here somewhere and then get it off a little bit. If you get it off, you got to go back to chief cornerstone, straighten it out. Amen. If you're in your Christian life, you get off out here somewhere or another, you got to get back to chief cornerstone, straighten it out. That chief cornerstone says the house is going to be right when you finish. Why? It's got to be lined up with that, or it's not. I thank the Lord to understand some things from my peanut mind. Here again, we see this, that there is nobody in the lack of his event. He himself has brought some things about. There's nothing like his accomplishment. The price of his accomplishment costs so much, and yet the world looks at it as nothing. Today, Jesus still bears the marks and the wounds of his suffering at Calvary. How do I know that? Because after the resurrection, remember when Thomas was not at first meeting on Sunday night? And the next Sunday he came, he was there. And the disciples said, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord." And he said, "I don't believe you've seen him until I'm filled with the prints of his hand. Thrust my hand into his side." And the next Sunday when he came again and visited, and Thomas was there, and just to make it short, Jesus said, "Thomas, come fill my hand, son." The only thing that he had on that body, that glorified state, the sign of the print of his hand, the sign of the spear in his side, the sign of the thorn on his head. You see why? Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, throughout all eternity, we will never forget why we're there. Every time you see those prints of the thorns, every time you see his hand and you see the imprints there, we'll remember what it took to get us there. Man alive, we'll never get over it. Some people get it over it here, seem like, because they just don't, through eyes of faith, it's hard to see things. But thank God, when we get there, you just can't ever get to see it as it really is. In heaven, we'll see Jesus as God, as the man who died for our sins. This will remind us of the price that he paid for our redemption. We ought to be praising his holy name. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, the scripture talks about that all of those in heaven and the elders, which represents the saints of God, are crying constantly when they see the scene. Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb! Why? Because you'll see he's worthy then. And then we get a little messed up because somebody says, "Worthy is the Lamb," down here a little loud. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't know the half is it yet. See, you can't. God is more than the average person thinks. He's done more. We get excited over earthly things here. There's no ways compared to what God has done for us. But I'll tell you, I get so happy sometimes. It amazes me how I feel. I literally feel like I'm on float. I got so happy the other night praying, "God, please come to me. I believe right now, God, come to me." I really felt so close to God, I felt he's going to come to me. You know what? He didn't come. Why? I don't need him to come to me. I have this precious book. He comes to me every time I open it. He comes to me every time I'm in it. He comes to me because the Spirit of God that he gave me has not ever left me and never will leave me. And if I can't look what the Spirit says in the book to see him, why should he even come? Because if he'd come, I'd give it off to something else. Crazy dream or something. Watch him come to me tonight now. Scare me to death, right? Well, what I'm saying, folks, I don't need that. Even though sometimes you feel so close, you just know, just feel like if you step out of the flesh, you'd be right. And of course, that's where it's going to be anyhow. There's no need. There's nobody like Jesus. Again, when it comes to his accomplishment, there's no one like him in his event. There's no one like him in his accomplishment. And number three, there's no one like him in his advancement. I love this. Note the three eras mentioned in which God has given, exalted his name, has given him. The first one is simply this: God has highly exalted his name. That's what he says here in verse 9. He's given him a name above every name. At the mention of Jesus' name, lives have changed. Fever cool brows, blinded eyes have seen, deaf ears have heard, sin has been removed from evil hearts, night has turned to day, dead men have risen again, devils tremble, sinners saved, saints shout, angels bow at his feet. That's who I'm talking about. More has been done through the name of Jesus Christ than all the names combined in human history. There is something about that name. King and kingdoms are all passed away, but there's something about that name. So the first thing I see in his advancement is exalted name. The second thing I see is Jesus exalted in his fame. One day everyone will bow before him and give him glory to the glory of God. In verse 10 and 11, he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and he covers every place. Someone said, "Wait, mate, talking about on earth, talking about in heaven." No, he said, in earth, in heaven, under the earth. You can't cover nowhere else. Everyone will bow. The only sad part about it, it's going to be too late for some. You know why he's going to make those who don't believe bow? To show that he meant what he said. And therefore, they didn't accept it. So therefore, the hair he made for devil and the angels will be their place and final the lake of fire. when that day comes. He has given a name above every name. More has been done through that name of Jesus than many other people combined in history. Jesus exalted in his fame. Down through history, Jesus has been mocked. He's been ignored. He's been ridiculed. He's been made fun of. His name becomes a byword to some cases as people ridicule him. But one of these days, Jesus will receive the glory and the honor that he's worthy of. And we see that here as he talks about every name is going to bow before him. Then you go to Revelation chapter 5 and you read verse 11 through 13 and you see exactly fulfilling as John saw what happens. I love that because I see that they're singing a song and they sing in verse 11, I beheld and I heard the voice of mighty angels, and he said, a beast and the elders, so the saints are there too. By the way, see, when you're around God's throne, you all have to get in on it because you're so amazed. You're not, it's not filtered to the some kind of lens of faith, and part of it's a bit out, and we kind of come up with our own conclusion. Brother, sister, you're going to see it as it is in that day. And when you do, he says, and they said with a loud voice, not just with a voice, but a loud voice. He says, the number 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, a number of people. They say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And notice first, and every creature which is in heaven on the earth and under the earth, such as are the sea and so forth, are going to also bring glory unto him. My, my, my. Boy, when you really see what he's done for you, it amazes you in this life. And number three, Jesus is exalted in his claim, not only in his name, not only in his fame, but in his claim. As Lord, Jesus is worthy to be loved, to serve, to worship. He's worthy to be obeyed. He's worthy, ladies and gentlemen, in this life to have first place in our life and should be exalted and praised. He is Lord. Hear me this. He's Lord whether one makes him Lord or not. He's Lord. He's Lord whether another person in this earth ever trusts us again. He is Lord. Thank God for what Jesus did for our redemption. What a joy it is and what a joy it would be if someone today would hear this message in this auditorium, in one of the other churches going on at this time, or in the radio when this message is played back at 12:15, or by Ustream right now, someone looking or may hear this message later on the web somewhere or another. What a joy it would be if they'd give the greatest gift they have, and that's their own life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, they can do it as good as I can and do it as good as you can if you're saved. There's no hindrance at all except unbelief. That's all there is to it. There is really no other human being that has ever existed like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me, and I'm closing. Listen, Jesus Christ is the only human being born who chose to die. It's appointed to the rest of us to die. There's not another person. He was born and chose to die. He was born to choose to die also. It's appointed for us to die due to sin, not Jesus. It's appointed on a man once to die, Hebrews tells us. But not Jesus. We die due to sin, but not Jesus. He never sinned. So here Jesus chose to die. Would you say, wait a minute, preacher, I know someone who chose to die to commit suicide. Oh, no, they didn't choose to die. They just chose the time to die. Hey, they didn't have to commit suicide if they had to die later anyhow. Why hurry it up? If you want to die, just wait. You're going to get it. Amen? Isn't it amazing how foolish sharp people are? Talking about, well, I choose to die. No, you didn't. You just choose the time to die. God's already said you're going to die. Why? Because of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. I like that, but. Though that cloud hangs over us, born of Adam, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a blessed promise put on the end of that phrase. Help me understand why I'm going to die. Why would one want to even try to commit suicide when you're going to die later? It's better, see, it's better just go ahead and let nature take its course. Amen. Well, I can't hardly bear it. Well, I'll tell you one thing. You can bear a lot more here than what you can on the other side. You need to keep that in mind. We were born to live, but due to sin, we were born spiritually dead. God made Adam and Eve live. You know, it's not God's fault that Adam and Eve died spiritually and physically later. It wasn't God's fault because Cain killed Abel either. You know what? God said, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Well, that's something. That means God says what he means what he says. And there's no footnote at the bottom of that. I didn't really mean just that. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned and they didn't die right then physically, God didn't put a footnote down right then and say, I didn't mean really physical death. No, he just let it go on until it worked out. And he said, forth later, thank God, we have the full record now. Because of spiritually dead before God, it set in the process physical death in this life. We're not here long to live. We'll soon leave this world until God makes everything straight again. So we were born to live, but due to sin, we were born in this world spiritually dead, and therefore we'll die physically, as I said in Romans 6, verse 23, but not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not have to die due to sin. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us the reason he did, God made him sin. For us who knew, he who knew no sin, that we might be made and become the righteousness of God. Isn't that wonderful? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think we get it. I think child of God doesn't get it. And we just think we'll ride the plank of grace home. That's it. Lord, isn't that a wonderful thing? There's more to it than that. Boy, are we going to be shocked when we stand in the presence of God one day at the beam seat of Christ and start giving account of ourselves as a Christian. We ain't got to worry about the great white throne, no, in Revelation 21. We don't have to worry about that. But we do have to worry about the beam seat of Christ. That's where every child of God is going to be. 1 Corinthians tells us about that. He chose to die for sin. He said when he was here, I'm talking about again, ladies and gentlemen, never has a man existed like Jesus Christ. He said here when he was here, I lay down my life for, he said, the sheep. John 10, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what he said. I chose, even before the eons of time came, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit looked down through the ages. He saw the day would come when Jesus would be born. And he would choose to die, not have to die, because he became the sacrifice for you and I. And when he came, by the way, when he chose to die, they didn't kill him. The Bible says, he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what to do. And the last word, he cried, finished! Finished! Thank you, Lord. I'm glad I understand what you meant then, boy, I didn't many years ago. What you and God the Father and the Holy Spirit planned. It unfolded. And Jesus is the pivot point. For all that you plan. And now, this side of Calvary, we've been committed, instructed to give the message out. You heard me say just a few weeks ago, and it's true, we don't manufacture the message. We just distribute it. You see, the distributor working in the business world, if a person worked with our company and the company manufactured something and the distributor took it to the place that it went, they didn't have to worry about, the distributor didn't have to worry about if it didn't work. You know who had to fix it if it didn't work? The manufacturer. Amen. You've had some pots and pans messed up and you've done, you know what I'm talking about. Same way with us, the distributor. If it's truth, we distribute it. If a person don't receive, we don't worry about that. Because no, we do about it anyhow. It's God who manufactures it for me to understand in my peanut mind to go out to this world. The message you and I give, we didn't drum up, we didn't write it, we're not the authority of it, we go in his name. Who is he? We're talking about right now. Never has there ever been a person exactly like Jesus Christ. And that's the reason I'm trusting him. He's proved to be who he said he was. And I don't understand. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand anyone who knows anything about him would turn him down. I don't. Stand to our feet. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this morning. I've enjoyed studying this, Lord. Philippians 2 certainly gives us understanding about who you are and what you've done. I thank you for that. And I pray today that I have somehow in a feeble way, but yet under the anointing of the Spirit of God, I've been able to present something outside of Jesus Christ, who right now, this season, the next few days, we're in the atmosphere of celebrating and commemorating his birthday. I know before long, I think our country, along with the world, is going to set this aside. And everywhere Christ's name is mentioned, it's going to be taken out. We're going to have a holiday. We're going to have everything. We're going to have a merry day. We're going to have everything, Lord, that's centered around merriment and things, and leave God out and leave Christ out. We may, everybody bring Santa Claus in because everybody's afraid of him. And dear Father, it just seems more and more. We're going to have to face it. We are in the last days. That's all there is to it. And Lord, every way we turn, it's Satan trying his best to get an upper hand to destroy the Word of God, just like he's tried to do all through the years. Even to begin with, we believe when Cain rose up and killed Abel, he was trying to destroy the seed that God had promised in 3:15. He doesn't know when the seed would be born, because he knows that that seed that God promised from the woman is going to bruise his head. And even when Jesus was born, he thought then. He saw the signs. He saw how God gave the arena for Christ to be born. Even then, he thought he had him when he was 33 and a half years. I believe Satan watched his life every year from the time he grew up to the time he died. He thought he'd conquer him. And he's got the world believing that too. Dear Father, help us as long as we have breath to exalt Jesus. Holy Spirit, may you always be to do your job through us. I don't understand why God, certainly God could shake this world up better than we could. But there's something about faith and the way God has worked it out till he finishes it. He's going to have a genuine, as Jesus said, disciples indeed. And I believe he's going to laugh in Satan's face that everywhere he did. He didn't have to come and do things now like he could. He's going to laugh and slap Satan in the face and show him, hey, these are the ones that Jesus redeemed on the other side. And look what they did. They served me. I was able to use them right in the midst of all that mess that you tried to do. Satan, I gave you every means in the world, and yet you tried to destroy me through my people. Now they'll see me destroy you. What a day that's going to be. Help someone to see you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.